interesting evening. I went to the Tiffin Girls' School Careers Fair, and I took the NMBC banner that is out there in the West Weber Road foyer, and I put it up behind my table. I put it up next to the admissions tutor from Imperial College in Cambridge, chemical engineer. I put it diagonally opposite somebody from British Airways. I was a couple of tables away from an AI specialist with the Accenture consulting firm and somebody from the multinational company Jaguar Land Rover. Now, I was given this badge when I arrived that said this on it. It said, Simon Bramwell, Church Minister, New Malden Baptist Church. If I'd been a bit braver, I might perhaps have worn this T-shirt that our fantastic friend and giver of all good T-shirts and wearer of all good T-shirts, Dan Bellamy, gave to me as a gift. I'm looking forward to putting that on in a couple of weeks. I didn't put it on Thursday night. Perhaps I should. I can. Thank you, Emma, for prompting. Given Dan's sense of humour, it is slightly tongue-in-cheek. It says, Hello, I'm Simon, pastoral team leader of New Malden Baptist Church. This is my T-shirt. It's got my photo on it. Now, I think Dan remembered that I'd had a big birthday recently that suggested I was getting on in years and I might forget who I am. And that if I wore myself emblazoned across my chest, that might help. So thank you, Dan. but anyway, on Thursday evening, as I drove to the careers fair at school, I prayed that God might use the evening and any conversations that I had for his purposes. But I couldn't help wondering if anybody would be interested in speaking to a church minister. Now, as it turned out, I was pleasantly surprised. I needn't have worried. I had the opportunity to speak to a mum who worked for the Baptist Missionary Society. It was encouraging. I spoke to a very supportive dad from a Coptic Orthodox church, and I met one of the lovely Year 12 pupils who runs the school's Christian Union, as well as having many encouraging conversations with personable pupils who came up asking intelligent and perceptive questions. The question I was most commonly asked was, so as a church minister, what is it that you actually do? Now, some of you might be sometimes tempted to ask that. Can see Andrew Stewart thinking that. He gets on and fixes stuff. He gets on and does stuff. What do you do, Bramwell, in your office? But joking aside, it is an important question, isn't it? Is it the things that I do each day which make me a church minister? Or is it my identity as a church minister that decide the things that I do? Now, identity is, of course, much more complex than just a job title or even a beautiful T-shirt. Now, you guys have all been very wonderful sitting there through the remembrance part of the service, listening and staying with me so far, but I want to get you involved. Somehow the slideshow has gone to Cornerstone. Could we have the PowerPoint back, please, Ed? Ooh, what's happening there? Gremlins. There we go. There we go. I'd like to get you involved in just thinking about for a moment some of the factors that might be involved in forming and shaping our identity. Now, this isn't school. You don't have to sit there nicely and put your hand up. We can have a bit of holy chaos. So, anyone want to call out something that could be involved in helping to shape our identity? Shout it louder. Our values. Thank you, Kathy. Parentage. Thank you. Gender. Thank you. Job. Yep, thank you. Culture. Choices. Lovely. One more. Our name. Brilliant. I should have got you involved in the brainstorm when I was preparing the talk, shouldn't I? But I had a, you know, in good Blue Peter fashion, here's a few I thought of earlier. Ed, can you help me? There we go. Some of those are ones that you mentioned. Name, family background, parentage, gender was mentioned. I've also got up there hobbies, economic status, politics, sexuality, language, education, nationality. All of these things play a part. Now, why have I begun by getting us to think about identity? Well, it's because today, as we continue our series in the letter in 1 Peter, identity is a very important issue for the persecuted believers to whom Peter writes. And it remains a hugely important issue, both on a personal level and for our society as a whole. So we're going to read today's passage together now before exploring what it has to say about this topic. Passage that we'd like you to open in front of you, if at all possible. If you want a copy of a church Bible, please put up your hand, is from 1 Peter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 to 10. Maybe you've got it on your phone, maybe you've got a Bible with you. It would be great, helpful to me and you, if you were able to have it open in front of you, even though for the moment, as I read, it will come up on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." We heard that verse in Derek's prayer. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, before I continue, I'm going to be a bit cheeky again, and I loved what you shared in terms of identity. I'm not going to ask you to feed back, but I am going to ask you just for a minute, where you're sat, you could do this with somebody next to you, or you could do it on your own, just to think, if you had to summarize Peter's message of that passage in one sentence, what would you say? Okay, so I haven't got the countdown clock, but I'll look at the clock. Have a think for a minute, have a chat for a minute. If you had to summarize that in one sentence, what would you say? Okay, Thank you for thinking. Thank you for engaging with that. I heard some good discussions going on, and I'm sure there are a number of fantastic answers out there. I should have, perhaps again, in advance of today, got you to send them in. But the core lesson that I'm intending to focus on today for the next few minutes, based on this passage, is this. If we trust and believe in Jesus, then it's our relationship with him which gives us our identity and determines the purposes God has for our life. Let's travel back, having just read the text, into the context that Peter, the apostle, was writing. Earlier in Acts 8, we learn how following the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution broke out amongst the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, the followers of Jesus were scattered initially through Judah and Samaria and then gradually further afield throughout a number of different regions under Roman rule and occupation. The fact that they were being persecuted, however, didn't stop these early believers from spreading the gospel to Gentiles who were living in these areas, Gentiles being non-Jewish people. And so these early churches were quite often quite diverse in their composition. Not only were there Jews and Gentiles, there were also slaves, there were wives of non-believing husbands, there were elders, there were younger people, all who had made the decision to follow Jesus, but whose faithfulness in doing so came at a cost. Not only had many of these early Christians been forced to flee their homes and sometimes their families, but their refusal under Roman rule to bow down and to worship the Roman ruler Caesar as Lord put them in a dangerous and precarious position. False accusations, insults, and other trials and persecutions were the norm. And life was difficult in the face of cultural, political, spiritual opposition. They were marginalized as outsiders and foreigners. Now, we saw last week when Roger spoke that Peter opens his letter to these suffering Christians by encouraging them that through God's mercy, they have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that this eternal promise should be a source of joy which goes beyond present trials and circumstances. Now, today's passage makes it clear to these believers that having received this hope through the risen Lord Jesus, their identity is now rooted in him. It's shaped by him. And although many of their neighbors would have seen them as outcasts, this is not how God sees them at all. They belonged to God. They had been chosen by him. And just as the nation of Israel had been the vehicle for God's mission under the old covenant, these Christians to whom Peter writes, scattered and persecuted where they were, had a vital role to play in God's new covenant purposes moving forward. So Peter's first lesson for these early Christians and a reminder for us as followers of Jesus today is this: identity in Christ comes from what we receive, not from what we achieve. And that in order to receive, we must first come to Jesus, we must trust him, and we must believe. Let's look again together at verse 4. Peter tells his readers that in coming to Jesus, the living stone, they themselves will be like living stones built up into a spiritual house, a temple of the Holy Spirit. They might be pushed to the margins in the communities and societies in which they live, but God would put his spirit in them and would use them at the heart of his ongoing mission to the nations. That's coming. Verse 6. This is actually a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. And this verse states that those who trust in Jesus, God's precious and chosen cornerstone, will never be put to shame. Difficult though it might have been for Peter's readers to live with the sanctions, the false accusations, and the lies being told about them, God would not discredit them. He would always stand by them, even in the tough reality of everyday life. 7, verse 7, believe. Also an Old Testament quotation, Psalm 118, makes it clear that those who do not believe in Jesus, those who reject and disobey his message of love, forgiveness, and self-sacrifice, will stumble and fall into judgment. But for those who believe in him, to build your life on him is something precious. To come to Jesus, the cornerstone, to trust in him, to believe in him, is the foundation for a new identity. Because as we do, we receive God's mercy. So what is this new identity that we have in Jesus like? We've already seen in verse 4 that the followers of the living Lord Jesus will be used by him like living stones to build his spiritual house as they offer him the gift of their lives. But in verse 9, he also uses a number of other Old Testament images and concepts to describe this new identity. And so underlines the link and the continuation between the old covenant relationship with Israel and the new covenant in Jesus. It's now no longer just Israel, but instead all who have received God's mercy by coming to Jesus, trusting in him, believing in him. They are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, the people of God. Now, there is quite a lot that could be said about this and about these descriptions in terms of their theological significance, but I want to focus on the idea of belonging and the central importance that that has to play as far as identity is concerned. Because in order to know who you are, the most important thing is to know whose you are. And I want to pause and focus for a moment on this, because as I was preparing this talk, I had a sense that there might be some people here this morning who feel unsure as to whether they belong. People who feel uncertain in their faith. People who, as they look around the church, might think that they are different to those they see. People who aren't 100% sure if God loves them just as they are. People who perhaps think that they don't fit in. If that's you, then please hear this. Firstly, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for wanting to worship Jesus with us here this morning, regardless of how you feel. Secondly, I believe God wants you to know that you do belong. You belong to him. You're chosen by him, and you're special to him. And also that you belong to us. You do have your place here in this church family. We want you here with us, and we need you to be part of us. God has things for us to do together. If you think that message might be for you, do speak to me afterwards or drop me a line in the week. I'd love to pray with you. So thus far, we've looked at how Peter emphasizes our relationship with Jesus as the central factor in determining our identity. And whilst this is hopefully encouraging, it's also important that we ask the so what question. So what did this mean for those first century Christians persecuted and scattered across the Roman provinces of Asia Minor? What does it mean for us here at the start? I said in that summary of this reading, if we trust and believe in Jesus, it's our relationship with him that gives us our identity and which determines the purposes God has for our life. Perhaps another way of expressing this is this: security in our God-given identity leads to clarity in our God-given purpose. If we think about Jesus himself, it was because Jesus knew that God had put all things under his power. It was because he knew he came from God and was returning to God that he was able to minister in the loving and sacrificial way that he did. It was this that enabled him to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the captives, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to forgive sins, to heal the blind and the lame, to speak truth to power, to wash the disciples' feet, to do not his will, but the will of God the Father, and ultimately to suffer and to die in our place, that we might receive God's mercy and with it a new identity. And Peter encourages his readers that they have been given this new identity for two main purposes: worship and witness through sacrificial living. They are to declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light, it says in verse 9. They are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 4. In essence, they are to live differently from those around us, from those around them. They're willing to suffer to be a witness to Jesus, the one who suffered and died for them and for us. As followers of Jesus in a hostile environment, Peter's readers faced many trials. Their identity in Christ is our identity in Christ. Their purpose in Christ is our purpose in Christ too. In conclusion, let's pause for a moment just to reflect on that question, real for those first century Christians to whom Peter wrote, and sadly also all too real for millions of Christians across the world today. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? As I look out from here at the front, I see a church of convicted Christians. Let's continue to worship Jesus. Let's continue to witness to him through sacrificial living. For we too are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen.